Just a few follow-up comments. One, Jeff, that's his name, the guy who was driving. Jeff, it does worry me that you continue driving and steering while staring at the iPad. We need to talk. The second comment is no marriage was harmed in this episode whatsoever, and no typecasting was involved. So I wanted you to know thank you for helping us this morning. Well, I love the parables of Jesus. I've always loved the parables, and I've got lots of company in that regard, I think. And of all the parables, the consensus over the centuries of Christian life is the one we began to read this morning is by far the all-time favorite. Sometimes the parable of the Good Samaritan comes in a close second, but more or less, this story about a father and two sons and journeys and returns just takes first place. I've sometimes wondered why that's so, and I think it goes something like this. It becomes our favorite parable because it tells us so much about God and ourselves. It tells us so much about what life with God and one another often is actually like. But it also tells us so much about how things might yet be. So we're going to spend several weeks together working our way through this very familiar parable. We're going to try to engage it with our imaginations. We're going to especially, each of us, I hope, listen to the story to see if it's in part our story. And not just the big presenting story, but the little stories that are buried inside that larger story. So today I want to focus on a portion of the story of the younger son. The story opens with the boy at home on the family farm with his father and his older brother. This is where he has lived his entire life. He knows, or he thinks he knows, everything there is to know about it. This is where he lives, and it's pretty much where everyone in the community thinks he will live out all the days of his life until he dies. This is where he lives day after day in the shadow of his older brother, the one who never seems to break any rules, the one who seems to really love life on the farm, the one who everyone in the community assumes will inherit the farm one day because, well, that's just how things are done in that world in that time. This younger son, this younger brother's only prospects seem to be to live and grow old and die on the farm and to do so eventually under the leadership of his older brother. Well, no wonder those worlds out beyond the horizon, those worlds that he's heard of maybe from travelers, start to look so tantalizing. Those worlds far away for him represent a chance to get away from his brother, among other things. They represent his chance to go somewhere and make his own place in the world, preferably any world other than the world of the family farm. In his mind, they represent a chance to go and become the master of his own fate. And so the younger brother does the absolutely unthinkable. He breaks all the social and religious conventions of his day. He breaks the rules big time. He goes to his father and he demands his share of the father's wealth, which is an interesting demand because it's somewhat uncertain whether he was legally entitled to anything. But he goes and he makes that demand, and you've got the makings of a big-time small farming village scandal because he's breaking the rules. Now, the word gets out that he's done this quickly. I'm sure the older brother hears it out in the fields, and you know how it is in a small community. Everything races ahead. So his older brother and the neighbors, they know what father ought to do with this boy. He should declare him no longer my son. He should throw him off the farm. Pretend as if he'd never been born, never existed, because that's what you do when you're a righteous father in that world, that time, when a son breaks the rules. But his father responds by doing something unthinkable as well. he continues to treat this boy as his son. I want you to really hear that. The kid breaks all the rules, but his father continues to treat him as a son. And then he fulfills his request. Then he stands aside and allows the younger son to leave, though it breaks his heart. He allows the younger son to leave, though this is going to cause him endless trouble with the older brother. He allows the younger son to leave, no matter what all the neighbors are going to think of him, and he knows what they're going to think. They're going to call him a fool. They're going to call him a lawbreaker, someone who dishonors God. But the younger boy, he's out on the road. And he begins to put miles and miles between himself and the farm, his father, and his brother. He goes so far that he passes completely out of his own country. He goes so far that he moves into a different culture entirely, one with another language, one that is urban in environment. He goes so far that he abandons the life his father modeled for him and begins to live a life devoted to whatever he thinks he wants to do in a given moment, or whatever someone else thinks he ought to want to do in a given moment. He goes so far that he loses track of how to keep track of himself. He goes as far as he can, as hard as he can, and he begins to think, and you know he does, he begins to think, at last, I found a life of my own, a life worth living. This is going to be good. And it is fun for a while, at least until the day when life crashes in, when a great famine hits the country. And in order for you and I to imagine that famine, you've got to imagine the worst possible economic depression we might ever experience without any safety net. No safety net of any kind. It's everyone for themselves. His life crashes in that moment, and all of a sudden, he finds himself broke, literally broke, without any means left to provide food or shelter or clothing, the very basics of life. He finds himself suddenly friendless. Friendless in a town, in a culture where no one really knows him and no one has any genuinely meaningful ties to him, where, quite frankly, no one cares about him. Irony of ironies. What happens? He lands back on a farm. He's run all this way only to wake up one day and find himself back on a farm, but it is a farm quite different from the farm of his father, quite different from the one he has known. On this farm, he's a hired hand, which is a polite euphemism for slave in that day and time. Hired hands had no rights in that culture. He's working for a Gentile farmer who speaks a different language and probably has a poor attitude toward Jewish people. The job he's given on the farm is to be the keeper of pigs, which is about as low as a first century Jewish person can imagine falling. He's back on a farm as an undervalued, unloved, and largely unpaid farmhand, and he is so poor and so hungry that in spite of everything he feels from his background culture, he is sorely tempted to eat the very food he's giving the pigs. It's at that moment, I think, that he comes very close to losing himself completely. He's without the resources his father once provided. He's overwhelmed by the realities of life in a far land. He's without the resources provided by his father, and he is forced by reality to take whatever the far land offers. I suspect he's also stricken by the consequences of his decisions and his actions. His body is tired beyond belief. His mind is blurred. His emotions, well, they're spent. He's got no gas left at all. And in that moment, he comes about this close, just about this close to surrendering the last remnant of his identity, or to having it stamped out by the hardness of life in this far land. Ever been there? Have you ever been anywhere like that? Are you there right now? Ever been there living with consequences you did not foresee or maybe just couldn't possibly have foreseen? Have you ever been there feeling as if no one anywhere cares? And on your worst days thinking, well, why should anyone care? Have you ever been there just barely getting by, right on the verge of giving up, on the verge of settling into your life as it has begun, living off the scraps? Have you ever been there? Or are you there? If so, then listen. The boy has gone as far from his life with his father as he can go. And it's at that point, at least for just one moment, that his head clears. Just for an instant. His head clears. He comes to himself. He remembers his father. And he realizes something vital. It's this. The road runs two ways. The road runs two ways. And he gets up and he starts walking. I rather doubt his employer is pleased. I'm pretty sure that if the road took him back through that city and any of his former friends in the city saw him, they either jeered or just looked right through him. But he keeps walking the road that leads back to his father, for the road indeed goes two ways. He keeps walking that road, though to his mind he has no guarantee of welcome. He's not read the end of the story. He keeps walking that road, though to his mind, the best he can hope for is to throw himself on the mercy of his father and be taken in as a servant, but not a son. He keeps walking that road, though he has no idea how long the journey might take him in his weakened and impoverished state. He keeps walking the road, though, to be honest, he's not even sure he can survive the journey. And he keeps walking the road, though he knows, and you better believe he knows, his brother's back there too. And then one day in the distance, he sees his destination. And he sees his father running toward him, and he arrives home. Now, there's more to the story. You know it. I know it. And we'll come to it in due time. But for today, here's the thing. There's always a road you or I can walk that leads back to God. There's always a road you or I can walk that leads back to God. I want you to say it with me. There's always a road you or I can walk that leads back to God. It's long. Let's do it again. There's always a road you or I can walk that leads back to God. It takes us home to God. Believe it. Know it. Try it. And I'll tell you, your individual road may prove to be awfully long and you may be worn down by the journey, but you can still choose to start walking. And I'll tell you, if we walk that road, there comes a day when we see home and God just ahead. And then the rest of the story of God and us starts to unfold, and it may hold surprises not only for us but for everyone else. But the thing for today is this. Are you willing to start walking? Are you willing to start walking? I offer that to you today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are not the first and will not be the last to maybe go the long way home. We're not the first. We're certainly not going to be the last who make decisions that come back to plague and haunt us and devastate us. We're not the first. We won't be the last, O Lord, to have difficulties with people back home. Maybe even some issues with you. And we're not the first or the last to gather up everything we can and storm off into a future of our own making. But we're grateful. Grateful for this one story told by Jesus that makes it perfectly clear that on that day and in that time when we realize we've made a mistake, we can stand up and begin to walk back home. Help us to do that right now. From wherever we are, help us to get on that road that runs two ways and take step after step back home to you. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, and then as we sing, I'm going to invite you not only to sing, but to make decisions and come and express them. I'll be glad to talk with you and help you through those decisions. Would you stand?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.